First Kings 19, that rhymes. First Kings 19, all right. Page 470 in my Bible. That doesn't matter. First Kings chapter 19, stand with me if you would, please, as I read, beginning in verse 1. And we'll pick up where I left off this morning, and I'll bring some of you up to date. Amen. I know you were working in other places. So the Bible says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He's a little bitty tattletale, Ahab, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. We saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself, this is Elijah now, that he might die. And said, It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. Let me preach to you the continuation on this thought. Enough is enough. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help tonight. Lord, please, I pray you'd fill this place with your spirit. Fill me, Lord God. Fill your people. May we be spirit-filled listeners as well to your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Bless this time together. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this Bible that you've given us, Lord. Please, I pray your spirit would work in each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing, again, to kind of recap briefly what we went over this morning. Elijah had reached a place in his life where he's giving up. He's giving up on God. He's giving up on the ministry. He wants to die. He's saying, I've had enough. He's saying, I want to die. It's enough now, Lord. Take my life. He requested for himself that he might die in verse 4. And I said this morning, I'm just going to briefly recap here. If you're in the battle for the Lord, if you're in the battle for truth and right, if you're trying to live for God in this world at all, you're going to come to a time where you realize, amen, that sometimes you're just going to say, it's enough. I've had enough. Right. That's enough. I've had it. I can't do this anymore. And basically what Elijah's saying is, I give up. Now, if you're trying to live for God, listen to me, this world doesn't want you to live for God.
Right.
This world does not want you to stand up for truth and righteousness. This world does not want you to represent Jesus Christ as a faithful ambassador and a witness and a preacher of the gospel. This world does not want us, amen, to be faithful to the Lord. So if you're going to stand for right, stand for truth, stand, amen, in the day of battle, if you're going to be who God wants you to be, by the way, if you're going to be in God's will, let me put it that way.
Yeah.
Right? If you're going to be in God's will, folks, listen to me. You're going to have to understand, sometimes you're going to feel like this. Yeah. Enough is enough. I've had it. I'm up to here. Amen. Up to here with all of this. And I want to look at it again. I'm just going to recap and summarize what we went over this morning. For sake of time, I've got to hurry. But number one is the man we're talking about is Elijah. verse 1, the man we're talking about is Elijah. His name means Jehovah is God. And that represents his life. That represents his character. He was a man who believed that Jehovah was God. He was a man who stood up and said, Jehovah is God. He was a man who was no small, no little pushover, so to speak. He was a man of faith. He was a man of character, discipline. He was a man that God used greatly to do miracles. And he helped turn people's hearts away from idolatry back to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel. He is not some little sissy who had never really did anything, never really got involved. He is a man who was on the front lines, listen to me, and battling hard for the grace and the glory of God. And now he's saying, I want to die.
Yeah.
So what we're looking at here tonight is, listen, if it can happen to him, dearly beloved, you better look him in the eyeball and understand, it can happen to you.
Right.
Because none of us in here have done anything compared to what God used Elijah to do. Not even close. And I don't think we're going to. I mean, maybe. But none of us have certainly reached that level of usefulness in God's economy. And yet Elijah, such a man of God, said, I quit. I want to die. Then we have not just the man, but we also have, of course, some of the reasons he's like this, because number one, there's the most wicked king in Israel ever had, and that's Ahab. Ahab was the worst king Israel ever had. He was there when Elijah prayed down fire. He was there when the prophets of Baal were killed. He was there when Elijah prayed down rain. Yeah. Amen. And he was there when Elijah told him, yeah, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't.
Right.
He saw God's power. He saw Elijah. He saw God use Elijah. He knew what God was, and he knew that God was God. He knew God was real, but all he could do was go home and tell his little wifey, well, you're just not going to believe what Elijah did. He killed all your prophets.
I said
this morning, instead of calling him the most evil king, I almost called him the mashed potato king. He's soft.
Yeah. Yeah.
Soft. He's the wimp.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ahab's the wimp. And so you got Elijah, but he's full of evil. And even a wimpy man full of evil is still a problem. Right? It can still create problems. And see, so we call Ahab here the most wicked king because that's what God calls him. So we got Elijah here, and then he's facing the most wicked king Israel ever had. And then he's also facing, number three, the monster. The monster is Jezebel. And then verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. See, the monster now of Israel, this evil, wicked, very violent, very subtle, deceitful, conniving, however murderous woman, is a hater of God.
Right.
She's a proponent and a pusher of Baal worship.
Yeah.
All kinds of immorality and idolatry, and her spirit, listen to me, is still alive and well today in America, even in our churches. Amen. It's in every one of us, by the way. Let me say that to you. Every one of us has that old sin nature in us still, and Jezebel was nothing more than a sin nature woman who had allowed her sin nature to run and rule her life, and now she is the most rebellious, the wicked, evil woman, and there's a tremendous amount of pressure here against Elijah that got the wicked king, then his monster wife, and then she sends him a message. She says, listen, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
Because you see, when he was up on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter, he had killed all 450 of her prophets, her false prophets, her preachers. And then she says, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. You're going to be just like my prophets. What you did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you. The motive behind that message I told you this morning was obviously a heart filled with evil. She was filled with evil. She could not stand it. Now, don't miss this. There was one man in that kingdom that stood up against her.
Yeah.
You got that right. It wasn't like there was a whole army of soldiers for Christ and marching against her castle. No, there was one man named Elijah who stood up against this woman and her evil ways, and she devoted herself and her time to get rid of him.
Right. Yeah.
So folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter that we're not a big church.
Right.
It doesn't matter that we don't have a whole lot of people out doing something for God. You know, it only takes one person.
Yeah.
Who will just stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to stand for this, I'm going to stand against this.
Amen.
I'm not going to stand for this world's ways of thinking and philosophies, I'm going to stand for truth in the Bible.
Yeah.
It takes, but listen to me, one person, Elijah, and this woman Jezebel, she forgot about everything else and focused all of her attention squarely on him.
Right.
Because her motive, her heart was so filled, and that's the way this spirit works. That's the way the world thinks. When listen, as long as you just tolerate it, just don't ruffle any feathers.
Come on, preach.
Don't whatever you do, don't make anybody upset.
Come on,
you'll be all right. Yeah, you'll be fine.
Uh-huh.
But the thing is, you're worthless to God like that.
That's right.
I said you're worthless to God like that.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but maybe tact was not my spiritual gift. But you're worthless to God like that. God needs people like Elijah who will say, you know what? This is not right. God's word says this is wrong. This is evil. This is abomination. I'm not going to stand here and listen to this or participate in this. As a matter of fact, I think you ought to know. Listen, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again, lest ye perish.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
But Jezebel, see, this spirit, and I'm never going to get through this. I've got to hurry. I'm still on this morning's message. But her motive was nothing more than, I will not allow that man dare stand up against me. I want you to see, though, the mercy. This is really the key to the message, if you will. All throughout this, you're going to hear me say this, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The mercy of God.
Amen.
The mercy is right there in verse 2, the first time we see it. Jezebel is the queen of all of Israel. She has the power, the authority, the ability. She could have sent a murderer to Elijah's house and took his head off.
Yeah.
You understand that, right? But instead she sent a messenger. Right? You see how God protected his man?
Amen.
I see God's mercy there. God's grace, God's power. As evil as this world gets, dearly beloved, if you'll just live for the Lord, if you'll just live like you're supposed to, amen, listen, God does not forget about you. God will take care of his own. God will honor those who honor him.
That's right.
And his mercy is right here, available and invisible right here in this verse. Instead of sending she gave him a 24-hour notice. Now, why did she do that? Out of the kindness of her heart. Baloney. It was God's mercy. God's grace. Amen. There was no kindness in her heart.
Right.
We're talking about Jezebel. So then I want you to see, though, the misery of God's man. The misery in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. He wanted to die. He was so miserable. He heard the message that Jezebel's after my life. Jezebel's out to kill me. He's now our hero of the faith, which, by the way, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He and John the Baptist, amen. You know why? Because they didn't have a whole lot of tact either. but anyway, he's ready to die. He's miserable. And I said this morning, isn't it ironic? He's running for his life from Jezebel, but yet he's asking God to take his life. If he really wanted his life to be taken, why didn't he just stay where he was? Think about this, though. He's miserable because, number one, he's physically wasted. He's physically wore out. He had run from Carmel to Jezreel in chapter 18. I don't have time to go back over. He had outran a chariot, amen, for about 20 miles in the heavy rain downpour. Maybe the chariot's wheels got stuck in the mud. But his feet were awfully heavy in that mud too, weren't they? Amen. Then he traveled. The Bible says there in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So after running 20 miles or so, outrunning a chariot, then he traveled a day down to Jezreel. And then the Bible says that verse 4, a day's journey. I'll back up a little bit. I'm sorry, I'm trying to hurry here. He saw in verse 3, he went for his life, came to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles away from where he was. So he ran, and then the very next few hours, he went 100 miles down to Beersheba from Jezreel. And then he goes another day's journey down into the wilderness. So he's physically wore out. He's emotionally weary from all the confrontation on Mount Carmel with the false prophets, with the people of Israel, with Ahab and the rain, and all. He's emotionally wore out. And therefore, listen now, he's spiritually weak.
Right.
Okay? He's spiritually weak. You got to understand, your physical and emotional always affects your spiritual.
Yeah, right.
Okay, we are human beings. We are body, soul, and spirit.
Right.
Okay? Just like God is one God existing in three persons, you are one person existing in three different forms, if you will. Body, the outward, the vessel, soul and spirit. Okay? When my body and my spirit are, when my body is physically tired and my soul is emotionally weary, my spirit is going to be obviously affected negatively by that.
Right. Yep.
Right.
I'm not a psychologist, and I never will be, but it's just common sense to understand that when I'm physically wore out, emotionally wore out, I'm not going to be spiritually sharp.
That's right.
So he's miserable. Get the picture. He's laying under this juniper tree, which, like I said this morning, is more like a bush for shade, and he's just saying, Lord, please kill me. Lord, please kill me. I guess maybe he's saying, Lord, you kill me before Jezebel gets me. I mean, he's given up. You see, he's completely given up. But I want you to notice now, we can't overlook, and we'll get, now this is where I left off this morning, the mess that he's leaving behind. Folks, when you get like this, now maybe you never have, or you're just not going to admit it, but if you're trying to live for the Lord, at some point, like I said, you're going to get to a place where you just say, Lord, this is enough already. But your misery is going to cause a mess. Okay? A miserable child of God we must not overlook the effects that we will have on others while we're in this frame of mind. Look, number one, think about this. He let Jezebel think she had won. Now he was gone from Jezreel where Jezebel was and there. He was gone from that area for at least 8 weeks, probably more like 3 months. He was gone. Now listen, she hadn't killed him, understand, but she still got rid of him.
Yep, that's right.
Are y'all listening to me? She didn't care if he was gone, dead, upside down, inside out. She just wanted to get rid of that scoundrel. Well, she thought he was a scoundrel. But see, he ran for his life, and he was gone for probably 3 months. 40 days one way, 40 days back. That's how many days is that? 80 days. That's a long time. So he let Jezebel think she won. So his misery is now creating. Now, what does that do when you let somebody who's evil and full of pride and all kinds of hatred and they think they've won? What happens is they get worse.
Right?
They get more puffed up. They get more evil because they think they've won. He let Jezebel think she had won. Number two, he left his loyal servant to fend for himself.
Yeah.
Look there in verse 3. He saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there, and he himself went a day's... He just left him there. Now, listen to me. What does that have to do with anything? Well, this was... We don't know for sure, but we think this was probably that widow at Zarephath. This was probably her son. Remember how he got sick and died, and Elijah revived him?
Right.
Amen.
Right? Remember, he's the one that showed up in their life when they were going to eat their last meal and die.
Yeah, right.
And here comes the man of God, and he says, you know, feed me first, give me something to drink first, and then the cruse of oil and the meal shall not waste, and it did not ever go away. And they all, and here's this young boy seeing the God, the man of God, seeing God's power, seeing God work. And he didn't have a daddy.
Right.
She was a widow. His daddy was dead.
Yeah.
So now we believe this is probably his young servant now. Listen, he's up on Mount Carmel with him.
Yeah, come on.
Right.
He's the one that, remember when Elijah was praying, he sat down and I can't do it. He put his head between his knees. I won't demonstrate. I might not be able to get up. But he's the one that went, he said, go look for a cloud. Remember? Go look for a cloud. He said, in 8 different times he went, go look for a cloud, go look for a cloud. And finally he said, he came back, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's it. Get ready, it's going to rain. So this young servant saw God use Elijah, saw God change his life. This is basically, listen, can I make this, I think I can make this comparison here. This is almost like his son.
Yeah.
This is the next generation that's following him.
Yeah.
And he says, okay, we're running from Jezebel. And the boy says, well, okay, I'll go with you. And they left. And they got down here to Beersheba, and he says, now you stay here. I'm going on.
Yeah.
What? Stay here, I'm leaving. What? What do I do now? He's gone. I mean, he's not just gone a day. We find out later he goes 40 more days deeper into the wilderness.
Yeah, come on.
Here's this young boy saying, What do I do now?
Right.
Why do we run from Jezebel?
Mm-hmm.
I've seen Elijah do. I saw Elijah. I know.
Right.
You see, now this young man who basically is his son in the faith, mm-hmm. who he would be dead himself if it were not for Elijah having revived him.
Right.
And he's left in Beersheba thinking, who knows what?
His,
in other words, Elijah has now left this young boy in a total mental mess.
Right.
He doesn't know what to believe anymore. He doesn't know what happened to his faithful man of God,
yeah.
His pastor,
yeah.
his father.
Amen.
And it's all because of the misery that Elijah is going through.
Right.
So he let Jezebel think she's won. He left his faithful, loyal servant, this young boy, just left him there. Bye, see you later. And not only that, I'm talking about the mess that he's made. I'm talking about now, he left the newly revived people of God in Israel without any leadership.
Yeah.
Now, you understand, folks, listen. When he was up on Mount Carmel and he prayed down that fire and God lapped up all that water and did that, the people of Israel, remember before all that happened, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve God. If Baal be God, serve Baal. And the people answered him nothing.
Yep. Come
on. But after that day, at the end of that day, I should say, they're falling on their faces and saying, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And they're completely turned back to the Lord.
Right.
What a revival, right? God did something miraculous. God used Elijah to turn a nation back to God.
Right.
And then their leader's gone. You see what Satan's doing?
No. Oh, preaching.
You see what the misery of Elijah is causing? I equate this to a pastor who's leading God's people and leading people to Christ and preaching the gospel and helping God get through problems. And then here comes Jezebel. Here comes Satan. Here comes a miserable man who maybe just gets down on himself. And he says, you know what? I quit this church. I quit this ministry. And then what happens to the people? Hey, listen to me. It happens all the time.
That's right, man.
Because there's one person in that church rises up and will not let the pastor alone.
Right. Yeah.
Will not stop rebelling against him, will not stop fighting everything he says, and that pastor just gets to the point of saying, forget it!
Come on,
yeah.
Preach.
Come on.
Yep.
And there's men like that all over this country today who used to stand in pulpits like this, yep. But one rotten, rebellious Jezebel,
yep.
Said, I'm not going to have you tell me what to do. And he miserably gave up and left. And now his kids are by themselves. That church is no longer even there. And the devil's like, I got you. I told you I'd win.
Yeah.
There's quite a mess here.
Yeah.
And because of a miserable man who's allowed the monster to get the best of him. I want you to see, though, there's more mercy here. Remember, I'm never going to get through this. Y'all help me. Amen. Pray for me, okay? There's more mercy here. Because look what he says in verse 4. He went a day's journey to the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and he said. Who did he say that to? It is enough now, O Lord. Who's he talking to? You know what he's doing? He's praying.
Amen.
He's praying, O Lord, take away my life. Now, here's the mercy of God again, folks. Hey, hey, hey. God didn't answer his prayer.
Amen.
Think about that, folks. Yeah. Listen, how many times you pray something that was absolutely stupid?
Right.
Oh, okay. Okay. I have prayed things that were absolutely stupid.
Oh.
And thank God, he said, Dummy, I'm not going to answer that.
Amen.
That's happened to me, I'll be honest, okay? But see, God's mercy is saying, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, I know you want to die, but I'm not going to answer that prayer. Hallelujah right there, amen. God's mercy, God's wisdom. It's a good thing God doesn't always give us what we ask for.
Amen.
Amen. But then, listen, folks, this is what I was trying to get to. Here is where the healing process begins. Look in verse 5. He lay and slept under a juniper tree, waiting to die. I mean, that's not in there, but that's what I'm saying. Behold, then, an angel, look at that, touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked. Here's Elijah, right? He's just ready to die. He's thinking he's going to wake up in heaven, right? An angel touched him. He's going to wake up in heaven. He woke up. And looked. Sorry, y'all. I'm trying to get through. There's so much here. It's exciting stuff. But he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He said, whoa, I'm not in heaven, but God's doing something.
Amen.
Okay, now listen, I don't know the last time he ate. There's no indication of him eating in several days, at least. And so he's sleeping, waiting to die. He's just prayed for God to kill him. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord kill me. that's not what children normally pray. Amen. And then, but he wakes up and he says, wait a minute, I'm not in heaven. I'm still under this juniper tree, but look, there's food here. There's water here. Who touched me? Who touched me? He touched him, why? Because he had to wake him up and show him the food so it wouldn't get cold, right? But this is, I mean, it's an amazing, so we have here, the healing process begins with this messenger. An angel is a messenger from God, folks.
Amen.
He fed him. Amen. He fed Elijah. Amen. What does this mean? Here's what it means. Elijah, I hear what you're praying for, but I know what you really need. Glory to God. I mean, that's
Amen.
Good stuff, man. I hear what you're praying for, but I know what you really need.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks. I love this story. Amen. Listen, the Bible tells us that the messenger showed up, touched him, fed him, and the angel, and the Bible says in verse 6, he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Again, there's his physical exhaustion. Verse 7, though, is interesting. Look what it says. The angel of the Lord came, what, again? So now God gives us a little more insight into who this really is, folks. Hey, this is Jesus.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, folks, that's Jesus incarnate.
Right.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
The angel of the Lord came again the second time. So it was him the first time, amen. It was Jesus himself that took time to come down and manifest himself to Elijah. I don't think he showed himself the first time. He just said, vanished. He just, here's your food, shook him and vanished. Did you ever go ring doorbells and run? That's a bad thing to do. That's kind of what God just did with Elijah. He rang the doorbell and ran. But he left him food. Amen. And so he didn't see him the first time. But then he came back because Elijah just went back to sleep, took a nap. And he said, verse 7 says, this time, the second time, the angel came back and touched him and said, arise and eat. Now, he did say that the first time, so maybe he showed himself somewhat. But the Bible makes a special point here that this is the angel of the Lord because the journey, he said, is too great for thee. So what I want you to see here is there's feeding and there's rest in the presence of the Lord. The healing process begins with this messenger. Number one I want you to see is, number one is resting in Christ. Resting in Christ. resting in Christ. This, the answer to my physical exhaustion, the answer to my emotional weariness, the answer to my spiritual weakness is always Jesus.
Yeah.
It's always Jesus. We need to hear more about Jesus. We need to sing more about Jesus. We need to learn more about Jesus. Amen. We need to spend more time with Jesus. He is the answer to our problems. He's always the beginning of any healing that we need. Amen. It's resting in Christ. What do I mean by resting in Christ? It's just letting things go and letting Him take care of them.
Amen.
How's Elijah going to provide for his own food out there?
Right.
Elijah wants to die, and if he lays, listen, you understand, where's he at? He's in the wilderness.
Right.
There's no food and water out there.
Right. Yep.
If God doesn't feed him, he's going to die.
Right.
He wants to die. But the messenger shows up. They said, I want you to eat and rest. Eat and rest. Jesus shows up.
Amen.
There's the first step to any healing that you need.
Amen.
You've got to learn to rest in Christ.
Amen.
Oh boy, I wish I could spend more time here. But I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not talking about some strange feeling.
Right.
I'm not talking about some weird emotion. I'm not talking about some dream that you had. I'm talking about Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
We have Him right here in the Word of God.
Amen.
We have Him, amen, if you're saved, right here in our hearts.
Amen.
Christ in me, glory to God. He is my hope.
Amen.
He is my glory.
Right.
And I feel, many times you do too, I feel like I just can't go any further. I lay down under the juniper tree, amen. And here's what Jesus says, listen, rest in me. I'm going to provide for your needs. I'm going to give you some rest. I want you to understand, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you.
Yeah.
I mean, are you kidding me? Jesus Himself showed up. Wow. I don't know about you, but that makes me just kind of want to go cry somewhere.
Amen.
Because you know, he doesn't love Elijah more than he loves you.
Right.
Elijah's not like some kind of supernatural Christian and you're just some kind of normal Christian. No, 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 no. If you're born again, you're a child of God.
Right.
You're a child of God.
Amen.
But you know what Elijah was not thinking about right then? Hey, I'm a child of God. Well, he wasn't. He was thinking about a lot of misery. A lot of problems. That wicked mashed potato king and his monster wife. And the threats on my life, I might as well just die. Number one thing, the messenger showed up and said, I want you to rest in me. Rest in Christ. Number two, quickly, verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Notice, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, if you're like me, you read your Bible. I hope you read your Bible. Sometimes you read things like that and you scratch your head and you say, what journey? What journey is too great for me? We don't know for sure, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I believe you can believe what you want to believe, and when you preach it your way. But I believe in this process of eating and the Lord being there, Jesus Christ with him, I believe Jesus said, now listen, Elijah, I want you to go a little bit further on your journey here. I'm going to take you to a place that I'm going to show you because it's part of your healing process. Because, you understand, all we get is God saying, the journey is too great for thee. Well, Elijah wasn't planning on a journey. He's laying there ready to die. He didn't have, amen, airline tickets. He wasn't going anywhere. So what journey is this angel of the Lord talking about? I believe it's Jesus saying, listen, Elijah, I've got somewhere I want you to go. As a matter of fact, I've got somewhere I'm going to lead you to. I'm going to lead you to the mount. It says in verse 8, he arose and did eat and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb. Notice, the mount of what? God. See, he said, I want you to rest here for a while. Rest in me. I've got this thing handled. But then a second step in this is the return to the rock. It's funny how he just read that prayer letter tonight. Return to the rock, the mount of God. Folks, listen now. The word Horeb, the Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai.
Right.
The word Horeb, though, the Bible doesn't call it Sinai in this scripture. He calls it the Mount of God, but doesn't call it Sinai. He calls it Horeb. Why is that? Well, because the word Horeb means solitude. Solitude. Here's what the Lord's saying to Elijah, our miserable prophet, struggling, wanting to die. Rest for a while. I've got it. Now, I want you to return to the rock. Alone. Alone. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got to get alone with God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Amen.
I would say in a size group, just even a congregation this size here tonight, there's probably somebody in here who hasn't been alone with God all week. Now, visitors discounted, they're not, I'm talking about church members. And you're miserable. You're miserable. Hey, and you're making a mess of things. And that's not what the Lord wants. That's why the Lord has sent a messenger.
Amen.
To say, hey, you got to let me take care of this, and you got to get alone with God.
Amen.
Solitude. It's amazing. Jesus sent him there. I believe that with all my heart. Because 40 days, I mean, Elijah's exhausted and ready to die. He doesn't want to travel 40 more days. Are you kidding me? But what's the number 40 in the Bible? Testing.
Yeah.
Testing. And for 40 days, there's no mention of any more conversation with the Lord. You say, is that really all in there? Yeah, it's in there. 40 days is always the number of testing in the Bible. And there's no communication with the Lord during that time. But he's going in the strength of one meal. Boy, wouldn't our doctors like to get a hold of that meal? Amen. wouldn't our dietitians like to find out what that meal was? I would. Really, it's just the power of God.
Amen.
It's the power of God.
That's right.
He says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to send you down this way for 40 days. But listen, for 40 days, listen, it's just going to be you and your thoughts. And you're going to know, listen, you're going to know you're heading to the mount of God. Man. I don't know about you, but this is real to me. So he said, I want you to rest in me for a while, but I want you to return to the rock, the mount of God. I want you to spend some time. Now listen, we're going to jump here quickly. Verse 9, they came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Jesus is also the word, amen.
Amen.
You're going to understand it when I'm done with this. Everything about this healing process is Jesus. Okay? Jesus. He came thither in the cave, lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah's thinking, you sent me here. Well, here's some time. Listen, so there's resting in Christ. There's returning to the mount of God, the rock. But then when you get there alone with God in solitude, listen to me, God's going to do some question asking. Why? Because there needs to be a time of reflection. You know what God's doing to Elijah? He's saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what is your part in all of this? We need God to ask us those questions.
Yeah, that's right.
We need to get alone with God,
Amen.
Or we'll never even hear this voice.
Right.
He said, Elijah, now that I've got you here, you've had 40 days to think about all this. I haven't bothered you for 40 days. You've had 40 days to think about all this. Now he says, the first thing he says, once he gets into that cave, he's on the mountain, in the cave on the rock there, Mount Horeb. He says, Elijah, what doest thou here? Whew, that is a loaded question. I mean, Elijah's thinking, God, you put me here. But you can't, when God asks you that question, and now you're alone with God, see, you can't evade it.
Right.
You can't avoid it. You can't run away and call somebody. Amen. You can't find a place to hide. You're alone with God on the Mount of God all by yourself. And now God's dealing with you.
Right.
And he says, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? See, now some heart reflection, time of reflecting on, hey, why am I here? Why am I so miserable? Why is my life such a mess? Why am I wanting to die? What is going on in my heart? And folks, it's not going to happen until we get alone with God.
Amen.
Amen.
If you don't learn anything, please hear that tonight.
Amen.
Verse 10, he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. See, this is what he was thinking about for those 40 days. He said, Lord, I've been so jealous for you. Now, the word jealous just means zealous. I've been so zealous for you, Lord. I have done everything you told me to do. I have done everything that you wanted me to do. I have stood up against the most wicked king and his monster wife. I have turned this nation back. Lord, I'm so jealous for you, Lord. There's such a burning passion in my heart for you, God. Folks, listen to me. It'd be good for us to be able to say that.
Yeah.
I don't know how many people are zealous for God anymore today, but that's another reason I so like Elijah. But the Bible says, for the children of Israel, verse 10, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See, he had a lot of time to think for 40 days. See, he got there in the mount. God appears and shows up and says, what are you doing here? And here's his answer. His answer is, look at the condition of this nation, Lord. He says, number one, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. The covenant of God is the same as the word of God. He says, Lord, I'm here because I'm jealous for you. I love you with all my heart. I want you to get glory out of my life, but this entire nation is so far away from your word, it's pathetic. They've forsaken your word, Lord. The book means nothing to them. And listen, when a jealous, zealous, fired up, passionate person for God understands how far away the nation is from this book, you can get very easily sad, distraught. I mean, yesterday we were out at the square, handing out tracts, preaching to people, streets and lanes. And there was a man that said to my wife, he cursed. He said, blankety blank God. You know how much zeal it takes and passion and love for God to go out there and do that in the first place? And she's a precious lady of God. Soft-spoken, modest, loving, compassionate, and he curses her while he's cursing God. Elijah felt like you felt. Lord, this nation has completely turned away from your book, from your word. He says, also look what he says here. He says, they've thrown down thine altars. So not only is the word of God a joke to your nation now, the worship of God is a joke. Altar is a sign of worship. He said, they've thrown down your altars. They're not worshiping you like they're supposed to. Hallelujah. Listen, are you listening to me this morning, this evening? Elijah's saying, not only have they turned their back on your word, but they've turned their back on your way of worshiping. The nation that you have given us, the people that you have proven yourself to and delivered out of sin and bondage of Egypt, and now they've rejected your word, they've rejected your worship. We've got people today who call rock and roll music worship. We've got people today who call rap gospel music, and they're called rock and roll and all kinds of blues, jazz, and they call it worship, and they put drums and rock and roll and flashing lights in the church house, and they call it praise and worship. And that's why people like you and me are sick of it. I am anyway. That's why I rant and rave and sweat and spit a little bit, because our nation has gone so far away. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yeah. Nothing else.
That's it.
Not flesh.
Right.
But see, this idolatrous nation of Israel turn their back on the word of God, turn their back on the worship of God. And listen, then he says, they've turned their back on the workers of God.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It says, they've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. The nation, the children of Israel, God's people. Now do you know why Elijah was so miserable?
Great.
Now do you know though why God, listen to me, why is God taking so much personal time with him? Because of the first part of that verse, he says, I am jealous for the Lord God.
Yeah.
He says, Lord, I will not have a part in that. I will not participate in that apostasy. I will not participate in that false worship. Lord, I am one of the men that they want to kill. There's a real sorrow in his heart over his nation, as there is in many of our hearts. Especially, like I said at the beginning, especially when you're trying to go out and preach the gospel and bring them into Christ and the fold of God, and you're trying to do something for Him, for the Lord, and all they can do is curse you.
Come on, preach.
But don't forget now, God's working. God's mercy is here. And He says, God didn't argue with him, by the way. Verse 11 said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.
Right.
He didn't argue with him because he knew it's very true.
Right.
Are you jealous for the Lord today? Listen, if you are, you're going to feel the same way.
Right.
If you don't understand what I'm saying, then you're probably not. But the Lord didn't argue with him. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, verse 11 now. Behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, what? That voice. That he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice. Now, he repeats the process here, but I want you to understand, God's proving something to Elijah we're going to focus on this and we're going to go home. He wrapped his face in his mantle when he heard the voice. What is the point? I believe it's a sign of humility. I believe it's also a sign, listen, I believe he was probably weeping. He wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out of the cave because he heard the voice of God. And listen, and it changed him. It affected him. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. What's the point then, Lord, of all the wind and the hurricane and the earthquake and the fire? What's all that about? God's mercy.
Yeah.
God's merciful to Elijah again by showing him and teaching him a lesson that we all need to learn. And here it is. We've got resting in Christ. We've got returning to the rock alone with God. We've got some real needed reflection on why am I here? Why am I feeling this way? But then finally, here's where God closes it out. He says, here's the reality, Elijah. Here's the reality. Elijah, it's a wind, a hurricane, an earthquake, a fire, a lightning. Now, it's not going to change their hearts. Now, if you remember Mount Carmel, now it's been 6 weeks or so earlier. It was Elijah that prayed down fire. And all the nation of Israel turned and... But listen to me. Not Ahab.
Right. Yep.
And not Jezebel.
That's right.
What's God saying with all this hurricane and fire and earthquake and wind and rocks? He's saying, Elijah, I'm not in the business of turning heads. I'm in the business of changing hearts.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
And the only thing that's going to change a person's heart is my voice.
Amen.
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 This book.
Yep.
That's right.
This book.
Amen.
This book.
Amen.
Our lives. There you go, sweetheart. Our lives are not different today than they were before we got saved,
right,
because of some big fireworks show.
Right.
No. Or because some rock and roll church who had a concert in their, on their platform.
Right.
No. Not because some kind of charismania, tongue-talking experience. No. No. It's that book.
Amen. Right. Amen.
It's the Word of God.
Amen.
And see, Elijah was so miserable because God had done such a mighty miracle on that mountain a few days, months ago now. But it didn't change Ahab. And it didn't change Jezebel. And he knew. See, Elijah knew they're going to go right back to where they were. Because if you don't change leadership, amen, fellowship is just going to end up going right back where they were. But see, so Elijah said, Lord, I did everything you told me to do. Lord, I was there. I was obedient. But your nation has turned away from you. They've rejected your word. They made worship a joke. They hate the workers of God. And listen, and Ahab and Jezebel are back there still doing the same thing they were doing before. And God said, I know, Elijah, but it's not your fault. If they don't respond to my word, nothing's going to change. That's the reality, folks. That's the reality. Again, I go back to my wife. Boy, she got beat up yesterday. Not literally, or I would have been. She was talking to another. Of course, she tells me, you know, and because it battered her pretty well. She was talking to another couple or young man or something, and she was talking, witnessing to him, and he said, you know, Jimi Hendrix is my savior. If you don't know who he is, forget it. I'm not going to tell you who he is. He's a heathen, wicked rock and roll from back in the 60s or 70s, I don't know, but he's godless. He said, Jimi Hendrix is my savior. My family and me, when we die, we're going to go rock out in hell with Jimi Hendrix.
Oh, man.
Now, you said that to my wife. He said that, it really, he wasn't playing. He wasn't joking. He was happy about it. And then she said, you don't understand. Hell's not a place for a party. Hell's a fire. Hell's eternal fire, unquenchable fire, everlasting punishment. There's no parties in hell. He said, well, that's what the Bible says. That's not what we think. That's what man thinks. That's not, we believe what we want to believe.
Come on.
And then she says something about inviting him to church. She said, why don't you come to church and hear the Bible and hear what it says? And he said, well, don't you know, I'm a millennial. We don't go to church. I'm a millennial. We don't go to church. And they don't. Well, no, wait, I take that back. They don't go to real church.
Right.
They want the rock and roll. They want the Jimi Hendrix. Please don't go home and research that, who that is. I should have never used his name. I know that. But I wanted you to understand, listen, I want you to understand that we are right in the middle of the same junk that Elijah was.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Right.
And the reason he said, we don't go to church and we don't believe in hell and that's not real, that's just a fantasy, is because, listen, because he, and that's what my wife said, the reason you don't, I think she was doing a good job, amen. I ought to have her up here preaching, amen. She said, the reason you don't believe in hell is because you don't ever read the Bible, because you don't go to church where they preach the Bible. And it's because the Bible is what tells us what reality is. And he said, oh, I don't care about what the Bible says. Well, he will, yeah. But you see, that's where we're at.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
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 Right.
Amen.
That's where we're at.
Amen.
And the reality is, that man is never going to ever get saved until he hears and believes the Bible. Because he'll go to a church and hear a rock and roll concert.
Right.
Oh, he'll even go forward and get baptized, you know, because that's exciting.
Come on.
That's not salvation, though.
Right. Right. Right.
Brother Max was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist and Jehovah's Witness children. And they were going to a non-denominational church and they got baptized in their non-denominational church. Same exact stuff. Why would they go to that non-denominational church? Because it's fun, it's exciting, and there's lots of entertainment, and we all got baptized because, man, this is fun, exciting. And but unless they hear the Word of God, unless the Word of God gets in their heart and changes their life and their mind, they're never going to be saved.
Right.
But see, that's what God was telling Elijah. Elijah, I'm not in the business of trying to turn heads. I'm just in the business of using this precious book to change hearts. If Ahab and Jezebel reject my word, then nothing's going to change their heart.
Right.
And see, the reality of the situation is you and me need to remember that.
Right.
Or listen, or we're going to be like he was.
Right.
Because we just keep on preaching this book Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday mornings out on the square, house to house, publicly, amen, testifying, preaching Jesus Christ daily.
Amen.
The book. What does the Bible say? Brother Max and Evan were discipling, working with Lincoln for, had to be about 2 months at least. They were going to Lincoln's, meeting with Lincoln every week and sitting down with him and going through the scriptures, explaining who God is, where the Bible came from, who Jesus is, what salvation is, and how to be saved, and that Bible study that we do, discipleship. It's over now. It's done. They're done with it. They showed him scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Listen, I know that Bible study. It's full of scripture.
Amen.
Lincoln didn't get saved. You know why? Because every time they would show him scripture, he would say, well, you know, I had this experience. Or somebody told me this. Or my church said this. And see, they're drawn to that church where there's activity and always, you know, something exciting going on. And people are just bebopping around. But folks, how foolish is he going to feel one day when he wakes up in hell and he remembers, Evan and Max.
Amen, brother.
They came to my house. They came every week. They told me what the Bible said. They told me what the Bible said. They told me what the Bible said. And all I could do was argue with them, because I liked my experience and what somebody else told me over what God said.
Yeah, come on.
God's helping Elijah. And like I believe God's helping us tonight. Listen.
Amen.
We're not going to go to the show. We're not going to make church a show. We're not going to make soul winning some kind of show.
Amen.
We're going to keep preaching the Bible.
Amen.
We're going to keep telling people what God says.
Amen.
And we're not going to get miserable. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to get down in the mouth. And that's exactly what God said. Elijah, you can't stay like this, buddy. Because I'm not in all of that junk. I'm in the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 2. We're done with 1 Kings. Acts chapter 2. I'm finished with this. Acts chapter 2. Look in verse 36. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, Acts chapter 2 is where the Holy Spirit came upon the church there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says they began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was a lot of people who noticed they were hearing the gospel, and they heard the word of God in their own language, in their own tongue, and so there's a lot. Think about that day now. Think about all of that. Well, that must have been something. That's one of those, you know, earth, wind, and fire type. Wow, look at all this. God's doing something here. You know, this is a charismatic church service. But look in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 now. Peter stands up and preaches the Bible.
Amen.
Therefore, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse 37, when they heard this, what did they hear, church? The Bible. They heard the Word of God. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their where? Heart. All of that tongues and all of that languages and different and all of that cloven tongues of fire and all that did not change one person's heart.
Right.
But the preaching of this book did.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. Nobody said, what must I do to be saved, when they heard the tongues? No. But when the man of God stood up and preached, hey, Jesus Christ crucified for your sins, buried and risen again, it was pricked them in their heart. They said, oh, what must we do to be saved?
Oh, preach it.
Amen.
That's what God's trying to tell Elijah.
Amen.
That's what God's trying to tell you and me. Hey, listen, don't let this world get you down.
Yeah.
Don't let what they think about your Bible get you down. Don't give it up for show and excitement and entertainment. No. Forget all that. It's my voice
that
changes hearts.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us tonight, Lord. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, how you've helped us. How you've reminded us, Lord, what really matters. Thank you for Elijah, Lord. Thank you for his example.